Good morning, church. Awesome. I'm already looking forward to the Braai on the 26th of May. The other night, we went out to a fancy restaurant for my parents' 50th wedding anniversary. And so we went out to this restaurant, and I ordered a steak. And when it eventually came, it was this small steak on this big plate. And it had a carrot and a pea. And it looked so artistic, but I was dying on the inside. I thought we should have just braaied. So there's nothing like a good old-fashioned braai, and we're looking forward to that on the 26th. But through this year, we've been looking at the kingdom life. And when Jesus came, he taught a lot about his kingdom. And we know from Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, God has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and placed us in the kingdom of his Son. And Jesus teaches us how to actually live in his kingdom. And last week, Andre spoke about building your life on God's word. And God actually shows us through his word how he wants us to live. There's a dream. There's a plan that God has for our lives. There's a way that he wants us to live. And as we live a kingdom life, we follow Jesus and we discover our purpose, what it is that we were made for. And that really is the most exciting journey. But sometimes we get stuck. We feel like we're not going anywhere. Have you ever been stuck before? Have you ever been in that place where you just feel like you're not moving forward? When we were in Zambia, we often got stuck. But there was this one time, it was like the stuck of all stucks. And we actually had a visitor with us from Edge Church, and we had to cross this floodplain. We were going to visit all of our churches. And it was rainy season, so there's lots of mud. And the rule when you're crossing a floodplain, the rule is that you have to follow the tracks. The other vehicles that have gone before you look at their tracks, and if they've made it through, it means that you'll make it through as well. And I didn't notice that the tracks in front of me were actually these tracks from a huge army truck. And so they were these deep grooves in the mud, and by the time I realized that, it was too late. I should have noticed, but it was too late. I just slid straight into these deep tracks, and we were seriously stuck in the mud. And so we got out and we tried to dig, but it was really hopeless. We were so deep in the mud. On the one side of the car, when we tried to open the door, it couldn't open because there was so much mud. That's how deep the car was. And we tried everything. And after 8 hours of trying, villagers came with axes and spades, and it was dark. There was mud everywhere. Jess and Barbara Clark from Edge Church were hiding inside the car from the mosquitoes. And eventually we managed to jack the car up a little bit, and I was pulled out by a Land Rover. And that was actually the worst part. For a Toyota to be pulled out by a Land Rover, that was just the most embarrassing thing. But 8 hours later, we could start our journey again. And sometimes in life, we get stuck. We feel like we're in a hopeless situation. We can get stuck in financial challenges. We can get stuck in our walk with God sometimes, and we can feel like there's no progress, like we've hit a wall. And we try different things, but it's frustrating because we just don't feel like we're moving forward. And in these times, what we really need is a breakthrough. We need God to do a miracle for us. And so this morning, I want to read a story in the Bible about a guy who was stuck. He had been in the same place for 38 years. And I love this story because it's actually a story about our lives. And it reminds me that God is so big, and he wants to do miracles in our lives. He wants to help us to break through. And so let's read this story together. It's in John chapter 5, verse 1 to 16. Afterward, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holy days. Inside the city, near the sheep gate, was the pool of Bethesda with five covered porches. Crowds of sick people, blind, lame, or paralyzed, lay on the porches. One of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him and knew he had been ill for a long time, he asked him, "Would you like to get well?" "I can't, sir," the sick man replied, "for I have no one to pull me into the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone else always gets there ahead of me." Jesus told him, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk." Instantly, the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat and began walking. But this miracle happened on the Sabbath, so the Jewish leaders objected. They said to the man who was cured, "You can't work on the Sabbath. The law doesn't allow you to carry that sleeping mat." But he replied, "The man who healed me told me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" "Who said such a thing as that?" they demanded. The man didn't know, for Jesus had disappeared into the crowd. But afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and told him, "Now you are well, so stop sinning, or something even worse may happen to you." Then the man went and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had healed him. So the Jewish leaders began harassing Jesus for breaking the Sabbath rules. So when it was a Jewish festival, people would go up to Jerusalem to celebrate the festival. And that's what Jesus was doing. And so many of the Jewish leaders were in Jerusalem, and they weren't fans of Jesus. They didn't like that his teaching was so different from theirs. Their teaching was more about tradition and a whole lot of rules. And Jesus' teaching was more about a relationship with God and how to follow him and serve him. And so now Jesus is in their territory, and we're anticipating a blow up. And the scripture says that inside the city, near the sheep gate. And so that's where these pools were. It was near the sheep gate. The sheep gate was where the sheep were brought into the city. Then they were taken to these pools, and in one of the pools they were washed, and then they would go to be inspected by the priests to see if they were good enough to be sacrificed at these festivals. And so the pool was called Bethesda, and it was there that there were actually two pools right next to each other. So one side was for the sheep to be washed, and the other side was where the shepherds would go and wash. And there, disabled people would gather, crowds of disabled people. So there were many people. It was a natural spring, like Montague. So water would come in from underground, and every now and again the water would bubble up. And we know from history that they had this belief that when the water bubbled, it was actually an angel that was flapping its wings over the water. And that's what was making the water stir. And they believed that the first one to get into the water would be healed. And that's what these people were doing. They were hanging around this pool waiting for their moment. Can you imagine the chaos when the bubbles come? People pushing, fighting each other, rolling down the hill to get into the pool. And this man had been there for 38 years. And you can see in the story that he's given up hope. He's not expecting anything good to happen. And something I love about the story is that Jesus goes to this man. He didn't need to go to the pool for any other reason other than to find this man. He goes to him. The man doesn't even ask Jesus to do a miracle, but Jesus goes to him. He's moved by compassion for this man. He sees his situation, and he has compassion on him. And he doesn't want him to suffer in this situation. It's a total act of love by Jesus. And when I read this, I get excited because that's the God we serve. He's compassionate. The Bible says that we have a sympathetic high priest. The curtain has been torn, and Jesus has gone into God's presence on our behalf. He's a sympathetic high priest who prays for us when we are in need. He's sympathetic towards us. He's always compassionate towards us. Amen. And he doesn't choose us because we deserve it or because of our faith. This man had done nothing to deserve it. He wasn't a faith-filled man. But he simply chooses us because he loves us and he's compassionate towards us. And so this is actually our story. We also get stuck like this man. We also feel hopeless sometimes like this man. And maybe there was a time when you were believing God for a miracle in your job or in your family or in your health, but you didn't see anything happen. And you get disappointed, you get discouraged, and then maybe you ask yourself, what did I do wrong? Does God still do miracles? Does God still care for me? And then the devil jumps in and he tells us, you're not good enough. You don't deserve a miracle. God doesn't do that stuff anymore. And you find yourself stuck. And so stuck means when you stop trying, when you stop believing, when you stop pushing into anything anymore. And just like Jesus asks this man, do you want to get well? Do you want a miracle? We need to ask ourselves this question. Do we want a miracle? Do we want God to do something incredible for us? And Jesus says to this man, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. And his words are so powerful that it stirs a desire within this man to be well. And miraculously, he's healed. And he becomes unstuck. What about us? How do we get out of a stuck place? And here's some thoughts I want to share with you this morning. The first thought I have is that we have to be expectant. We have to find ways to increase our expectation. We have to expect God to do something in our lives. God wants to do miracles in each of our lives. For every single person. It's not just for special people. God wants to do a miracle in each one of our lives. And we have to expect that things will be different. That a breakthrough is coming. When we're in a place of struggle and we feel stuck, we have to increase our expectation and say, God is at work in my life. Unfortunately, the culture of the world is whatever you do, don't get your expectations up. Don't expect too much. If something good happens, that's great. But don't expect anything, otherwise you'll be disappointed. But God's not like that. Amen. Remember the story of Joshua and Caleb and the 10 spies when they went into the promised land. They took a look at all that God had promised them, and then 10 of the spies said, it's a beautiful dream, but it's not going to happen. We're too small. It's just not going to happen. They expected nothing, and when you expect nothing, that's what you'll get. But Joshua and Caleb, they saw the same thing. They were looking at the same giants, but their response was, God can do this. God can do this. He's given us this land. They expected him to do something. I love Romans chapter 15, verse 13. It says, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace as you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. So God wants us to have confident hope. He wants us to expect him to do great things. Secondly, we need to stretch our faith. We need to stretch our faith. There's an incredible story in Mark chapter 9 where a dad asks Jesus for help with his son who was sick and he was having fits. And he says to Jesus, if you can do anything to help us, please help. And Jesus replies, if I can, all things are possible for the one who believes. But then the dad shouts to Jesus, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. What a powerful statement. I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. And it's true for all of us because we all have doubts sometimes. Our faith isn't perfect. But we need to stretch our faith to be bigger than our doubts. When Jess was in high school, my wife Jess, when she was younger, she was the only Christian in her family. And one day, one of the leaders in the church came to her and they said, I just feel that God is saying to you that your whole household will be saved. But that's a promise for you. And at the time, she was living with her mom. Her mom wasn't interested at all in church. But she held on to that word. God, you said, my whole household will be saved. And I don't know how it's going to happen, but you're going to do it. And so Jess's mom actually banned her from going to church a couple of times. And she would throw wild parties. But Jess held on to that word. She said, God, you said, my whole household will be saved. And she kept praying and she kept believing God. And do you know what happened? One day her mom walked into church and it happened. She gave her life to the Lord. Her sister gave her life to the Lord and her whole household was saved. She had to stretch her faith, and we have to stretch our faith sometimes to believe the promises that God has already given us. Listen to James chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. But when you ask him, make sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver. For a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Wow. Don't be tossed around. Don't waver. Stretch your faith to be bigger than your doubts. And then we must persist in prayer. Don't just pray once and then give up. But I love what it says in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Be persistent in prayer. Keep alert as you pray, giving thanks to God. So we mustn't give up giving up praying for the miracle that we're trusting for. And it says, be alert as you pray. You know, when you pray once and you just give up, you're not very alert. You're not actually expecting God to do a miracle in your situation. But when you keep praying, then you're also watching to see what is God going to do next. What opportunity is he going to bring that he wants me to take hold of? And so Jesus was clear that sometimes there's some things that will only be moved by prayer. And then finally, when all that is done, you've got to rest in God. Knowing that we're expectant, knowing that we have faith and that we're praying continuously, we can actually rest and be at peace in God. Stop agonizing. Stop trying to figure it out and control everything yourself. But just know that God is going to do the work. Isaiah 55 verse 8 and 9 says, your ways are above my ways and your thoughts are above my thoughts, as high as the heavens are above the earth. We can be at peace. God is in control. God has got this. Amen. So this morning, I just wanted to encourage us with this, because sometimes we get stuck. I don't know what it is that you're trusting God for and what miracle you need him to do in your life this morning. But God is a God of miracles. He's the source of all hope. He wants us to look to him this morning. And so if you find yourself stuck, if you find yourself overcome with doubts, struggling with how to move forward, you don't have to stay that way. And so this morning, if you're trusting God for a miracle, I'd like to pray with you. I'd like to believe God with you. Just as our eyes are closed this morning, if you're trusting God for a miracle in any area of your life, I'd like to ask you to stand. Say, God, I'm trusting you for a breakthrough. Trusting you for a miracle, Lord. Lord, you see each of these people here this morning, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that you are our high priest, and the word says that you are our sympathetic high priest. You look down on us. You have compassion on us. You want to help us move forward. You want us to be whole, as we heard this morning. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that whatever situation people are bringing before you this morning, that Lord, you, Lord, would do a miracle in their situation, Lord. That you would help them, Lord, to look to you this morning. Lord, help them, Lord God, to stretch their faith and to believe that you are still the God of miracles, that you will do something incredible in their lives. Thank you, Lord, that this is who you showed us that you are. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, I just pray for each and every person this morning, Lord. Give them your hope, Lord God. Help them, Lord, to come unstuck. In Jesus' name.